From the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And from Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Have you ever thought you had life figured out? You had everything right in line, as the old expression, all your ducks in a row. You had a formula, everything fit, and then something unpredicted came up. And our neat, ship-shaped logic crumbled and looked rather absurd. We can't hope to get everything tied up into neat little packages, neat little formula with no loose ends. We're always trying to do that. The human mind hates loose ends. If we want everything to be tidy, we want everything to be tidy and tied up with a bow. But the truth is, we study the facts and draw deductions and arrive at conclusions, and we feel that we found the formulated truth, but then life itself, with sudden thrust and challenge, intervenes. And in these three passages, which I've set together this morning, we have three illustrations of things being figured out and then things being unraveled. And the writer in each case declared, nevertheless. Nevertheless afterward. Nevertheless at thy command. Nevertheless God. And I want us to spend some time with those three nevertheless. First, the writer to the Hebrews. He says, now no chastening seems joyful for the present. And we'd say, amen. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, the chastening, the whole range of all the difficulties that we faced, all the things that test our faith, the faith by which we live, all of those things train us. And they're not joyful now, but nevertheless they yield peaceable fruit. This first nevertheless is the nevertheless of the transformed experience. It happens when plans fail. When dearest dreams are frustrated, when health gives way, when homes are broken up and goodbyes are said, when some secret unshared burden weighs upon the heart, when death parts us from those we love more than we loved our own lives. And when this man says, no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous, certainly he's right. These things hurt. They leave deep scars behind. There's no virtue in pretending that darkness is not sometimes terribly black, or that brutal facts are not brutal. Chastening is not joyous. It is grievous. And it can be so grievous that some turn to bitterness. Why does God allow this? Why have I been treated so? Why this? Why me? Why now? But here in this epistle is a man in the midst of quite desperate trouble, has found the secret of joy and victory and serenity. His answer? Nevertheless, life's discipline may hurt and grieve. Nevertheless, afterward. And with that out of the very heart of trouble, he brings a prize more fresh and fair and lovely than the unhurt, untroubled life can ever show. Afterward, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Nevertheless, afterward, trouble is transformed. They that sow in tears reap in joy, rich in the rich harvest of deep peace. This wonderful transmutation of pain and suffering into beauty and blessing does not happen inevitably. We may quite well miss it altogether. The harvest in life belongs only to those who are prepared to let God in on their problems or their sorrow, setting their own trouble in the light of the cross, where Christ bore all the troubles of the world, and show themselves eager and resolute to cooperate with the divine plan and with the divine will. Theirs and theirs alone is the rainbow across the storm. They alone know the secret of God. Now, secondly, let's turn to the writer of Hebrews to Peter. And here's the second decisive nevertheless. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And this is the nevertheless of an unquestioning devotion. Christ was asking something which on the face of it looked absolutely impossible. Absolutely unreasonable. Let down your nets for a catch of fish. But they'd been doing that very thing all night long, for hours without success. And these disciples were expert fishermen. They were professional fishermen. They knew the science of the craft. They knew you go out at night and cast the nets and bring in the catch. And Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. And look at us. Look at our hearts. We've toiled all night to get through the tangles of this tempting world, but we experience the same monotony of defeat. We've toiled all night and taken nothing. And so many never get beyond that. But listen to Peter. Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, and in my mind's eye, I look and I see this man. I see Simon Peter. He's on his feet. His voice is ringing. His eyes are shining. We've caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And it doesn't matter that the advice seemed totally unreasonable. It was the word of Jesus. And nothing else ever counted or compared with that. Nevertheless, at your word, can we look into the eyes of Christ and say the same? Can we say it when His commands to us appear unreasonable, interfering with even our cherished ambitions and plans? What is the good of getting back into that old boat, into that old place, with the old net, when we have toiled so long in vain? That's the natural language of the heart. But the person of faith is the person who can cancel all that out with one decisive, ringing, nevertheless. The person who, when encountering stubborn facts, can stand there before his God and cry, "Let the world say this or that, let all human wisdom mass its arguments and reasons, nevertheless, at your word." Give Christ a faith like that, and anything can happen. Now, we've had the nevertheless of the transformed experience, the nevertheless of an unquestioning devotion. Now, thirdly, let's listen to St. Paul. Here is the crucial crowning instance of a defiant, dramatic nevertheless. With outward fightings, with inward fears, nevertheless, God. This is the nevertheless of the divine revelation. With outward fightings. That means the assaults of paganism. The heathen government of Rome is attacking the church, battering everything that the church held dear. And there was threat of destruction and ruthless termination with outward fightings. And then he says, within were fears. That meant his own consciousness of personal inadequacy. His sense of being the unworthiness, the unworthiest of all the unworthy servants of the Lord. He ought by all the rules to have cried, "I'm beaten," and given up the struggle. Without our fightings, within our fears, and give up. Of course he should. But this man in the darkest hour springs to his feet, breathlessly flinging defiance at the menace of the facts, bluntly contradicting the logic of the natural with the thrust and invasion of the supernatural. Without were fightings, within were fears, nevertheless God. Nevertheless God comforted me. And so magnificently he sounds the trumpet note of victory. Can we rise to that? That final decisive nevertheless? God knows we need it today. Without our fightings, principalities and powers scorning the spiritual values of faith, of the church, of Christ. And with inner fears, fears of a break in our own faith when the real test comes. Fears of the unknown future and dim and menace coming our way. Can we recognize the fightings and the fears? Fling these two words right in the face, right in the wretched face of all of them. Nevertheless, God. Darkness may cover the earth, and gross darkness may cover the people. Nevertheless, God. Faith may tremble at the assault of devastating doubt, and heart and flesh may faint and fail. Nevertheless, God. Can we rise triumphantly to that? There was a day in the life of Martin Luther when the road suddenly seemed to grow dark and fearful and threatening, and death seemed near. You remember he had stood up against the church, the Catholic Church. He had nailed 95 theses, 95 things he wanted to talk about, 95 things he said the church is doing that's wrong, to the door in Wittenberg, calling for a discussion. The church wasn't ready to talk about those things. In fact, they sent out people to bring Martin Luther back into the fold. And when he rejected that, they sent out threatenings, and a legate from Rome went to him and said, "The Pope's little finger is stronger than all Germany. Do you expect your princes to rise up in arms to defend you, a wretched worm like you? I tell you, no. And where will you be then? Tell me that. Where will you be then?" And Martin Luther said, "Then as now, in the hands of Almighty God." And that's the victory that overcomes the world. Can we, facing the fightings and the fears around and within, rise up to it? Remember Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, praying in such agony that his sweat became as great drops of blood. Said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will, Father, not mine, be done." Think of that, my brother, my sisters. And you know you're not alone when trouble comes. Reach out of darkness and feel the pressure of a more than a human hand. Stand up in the might of Christ and declare, "Nevertheless, God." And then we can march to victory.